I'm not sure how this happened. I blame Joel. Well then.
Very good, Strong.
We made the decision to go until June the 22nd, which means there are 4 weeks after this. Some of you signed up for two, so I'll understand if after 2 weeks of hours. But the class will go until June the 22nd. I've got plenty of material I want to spread out over that time. And where we're going next week, I'm going to look through a number of chapters of 1 Corinthians.
Mark, why don't you just come over? There's lots of chairs here.
Oh, it's Barry. Good morning. Sorry to disrupt you. We had a bit of a
we went around. We came down the parkway.
Yes.
Yes. Exactly.
Having a run or something.
Sorry.
No.
I was glad I'd left home early. So next week we're going to look at 1 Corinthians. And for those of you who've been waiting for this moment, in the midst of that is women are to be silent. So we will, if that's what you came to this class for, we'll get there next week.
Is Joel going to be teaching that one?
Is this going to be we're tipping our hand, aren't we?
We'll have to talk about that. We haven't figured it out yet. If you've come to our house in the last week, I had 1 Corinthians printed out and spread over my kitchen table like this because I could not keep it straight in my head until it came where, and it does tend to circle back on itself and so on. It's a tangled letter for various reasons, but I'll get into that next week. But that's what I'm doing next week, and we will shut up in the middle because women should be silent.
Okay.
Then on June the 6th, I want to look at what are called the household codes, the rules for members of a household it's not just in the Bible, we find out, but also in Aristotle and elsewhere, how a household should function in a healthy way, and how that applies to the New Testament. Then week 7, that's week 15, I'm going to go into some of the really, really tricky stuff, particularly with 1 Timothy 2, and that's another section that has Paul enjoining women to be silent. And then the last week, June 22nd, we'll pull it all together and perhaps also look at some more passages on how Jesus related to women. So that's the plan as of now, until we change it again. But I did try and figure this out, and that's where I'm going. But what I want to do this week is two things. One is to look at women in Acts, not very much there, but in particular the passage that's been circulated there, which is Romans chapter 16, which is Paul's greeting to the Romans, I remember a woman mentioned, but it was a bit more detail. So that's where we're at. So can you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, many of us have been raised in this generation in a Baptist church, though not all. We find ourselves in a Baptist church. And one of the things that this branch of the church tree has treasured is the priesthood of all believers. A sense that you call each one by name, that you give to each person for the building up and equipping of your church. And we pray that as we reflect on how this was lived out and manifest in your early church, that it would challenge each one of us to see the gifts in each other, to encourage them, and also to recognize your call in our lives, the holiness and the service, all for your glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
And feel my lips the best people knew the truth and kept my aim in with. Just a quick dive into Acts, and but one woman in particular who lived at Philippi. We know, we're all familiar with Paul's letter to the Philippians, but it's the Philippi, which was a city on what was called the Via Ignatia, or Via, I don't know how to say it, the English or Latin pronunciation. It was the main road that went from Europe into Asia, and parts of it are still found. And Philippi was a city along that road. Has anybody been to Philippi? Nobody? I have. A city along that road, which was used by the Romans as a place where they settled their veterans. And so there was a heavy Roman population in Philippi and a lot of veterans there with Roman citizenship. In fact, I think Philippi, everybody who lived in Philippi had Roman citizenship as a result of that. And that went with a whole lot of privileges. And amongst them, but she may not actually have been from Philippi originally, was a woman named Lydia. And we read about her in Acts chapter 16, 11 to 15. And anybody's got a Bible, you can read that. I do, if no one else does.
I have my time.
Have someone got it?
Debbie's got it.
Yeah, okay, Debbie.
Acts 16, sorry.
16, 11 to 15.
We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed in the Neapolis. From there, we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed.
Thank you. A few things there that need explaining. When it says it was a Roman colony, that's what I was just explaining. That's what colony means in the context of the Roman Empire, a place that had Roman privileges, but probably not. It was chosen for the settlement of veterans. And it was Paul's first exploration into Europe, where the Troas is in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, and they sailed across to, first of all, Samothrace, an island on the way, and then to Neapolis, and from there into Philippi. And there they met, now the women, they looked for worshippers of God, not necessarily Jewish, but maybe, and there weren't many in Philippi, it was very much Roman Jewish. But there were some Jews there, and because the Jewish ritual involved washing your hands and cleansing, they often met by a river, and there are three rivers around Philippi, there are two serious rivers, and there's a little trickling stream that flows through Philippi, and I think that's probably where Lydia was. But they went there looking for Jews. There was no synagogue in Philippi, so that's why they went there and looked for at least sympathizers with Judaism. Now she this is the NLT that you read from, is it? It expands it a little bit in a faithful way, but the text just says in the cellar of purple, and we wonder what, how, what do you mean you sell purple? purple dye was very, very expensive, and it was they got it from a shellfish. I don't forget how many times you had to. There's a gland which has a deep purple dye in it, and they extracted it from these shellfish, so you can imagine how expensive it would be to to clothe yourself in purple. Or else there was a cheap substitute from a slant. But purple cloth was very expensive. And so that, and where Lydia actually comes from Thyatira, which is in Turkey or Asia Minor. And she obviously traveled to and fro between Philippi. She's got a house in Philippi and a household there. But she came from Thyatira in Turkey, or Asia Minor as it was then. So people who traded in purple dye were wealthy. They were people of means, and Lydia obviously was well-to-do. And for some reason, and we don't know why, she has a house in Philippi with a household, and we're not told anything more about her household, but she was obviously head of the household, so there doesn't seem to be a husband in the picture at all, and probably slaves and others there. But that's a mystery, so you can throw it out however you want to. So, and then we hear about her once more in the very last verse of chapter 16, verse 40. You got that too?
When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia.
Yeah.
There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more.
Yeah. And then they left, and the story about how Paul was thrown into prison and then said that I'm a Roman citizen, and it was illegal to put a Roman citizen in prison without having proved or mixing up the Canadian and the ancient Roman custom. It was illegal to throw a Roman citizen into prison. And that comes up, of course, later in the whole story. And then when he said he's a Roman citizen, then the officials were afraid and quickly let him out and told him to scram and get out of the way. They didn't want any more to do with him. And he said, no, I'm not going until you have absolved me of any guilt here. So that was Paul in Philippi, and Lydia plays a key role there. We don't hear about anywhere else in the New Testament, and we don't know what happened after that. But when he left Lydia and possibly Luke behind in Thyatira, in Philippi, with the fledgling church there. I had a little email exchange with Vinay Gupta over that. And if you know who Vinay Gupta is. But it looks as though he left Lydia in charge of the church there in Philippi. So she was left in a position of leadership in Philippi. And we don't hear any more, so we never hear about Philippi again. Anymore. So that's left to your imagination.
I have a question, Annabelle.
Yes.
What implied the position of leadership? Because they were meeting in her home? Or?
Well, there's a fledgling church. There are a few believers.
Yeah.
Presumably they met to pray and worship. But Lydia is in charge. They probably met in Lydia's home. I'm guessing,
My question is, because they were meeting in her home, she had the gift of hospitality, obviously, but I don't see anything where it ever mentions her being the leader of the group.
Well, she's the only individual mentioned there, apart from the slave girl who she was. What was she doing? She was shouting out things that were sort of inappropriate, and Paul healed her. And then there was the Philippian jailer who became was terrified when he found out that Paul was a Roman citizen. So there was that little nucleus of a new church. The jailer and all his household, by the way, to all of the Baptists, all his household were baptized with him.
Another topic.
Where does it say that she led?
It doesn't.
Are you just assuming that?
Well, yeah, she was the person who, when she entertained them, the household, which the household could be as many as 40 people. It's not just mum and dad and two kids. It's slaves and others who were part of that. So she was, but anyway, that's all we know, Marilyn, so it's guesswork. Perhaps I should have said that off the top.
That's what I wanted to draw out.
What Debbie read is all that we know.
Right. Okay.
Some total.
All right.
So you can fill it out as you like, but she was well to do. She had a household there, even though she came from Thyatira. So the assumption is she was left in charge. Nijay Gupta says so I'll go with that. Even though I didn't argue with him, I said surely Luke would. The reason we think Luke was possibly left there is that the book of Acts, as Luke tells the story, it changes from we to they and back to we again. And it's we all the way until Philippi, and after that it's they, as though he was with them as far as Philippi. And then when Paul moved on, Luke stayed in Philippi. Again, it's only reading it that out of the we and they and we again that we can deduce that. Okay. I've told you everything I know. I can't answer any more questions.
It is interesting that at the end of chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas are retracing their steps to the churches they founded, says they appointed elders in each of these churches. There's no mention of that as they leave Philippi.
Oh, okay. There is a mention of Philippi in particular. I mean, they may have gone back.
There's so much you don't know.
Yeah. And people spend their lives filling in the action length. So that's Lydia. Whatever else you say, she probably wasn't silent. That's only guessing as well. Maybe she did it all silently. The next person I want to look at from Acts is Priscilla or Prisca. Priscilla is a diminutive form of a Prisca. And her husband Aquila. Aquila was Jewish. We learned that from Acts 18. And he was a tent maker. And I don't know what you think of when you think of a tent maker. He's not equipping people to go camping. This is for a summer holiday. This is for the army. They made tents, and it was obviously an important occupation. And so was Paul by trade, a tent maker. And he met Priscilla and Aquila when he was in Corinth, and I'm now in Acts 18. I forget what's in one before, but I've got it marked out here. Perhaps that information. They probably came from Rome, because at the end we find them back in Rome. They traveled around a lot. At this time, and we can date this exactly because of the reference in Acts 18, Gallio, who was Roman governor of Corinth, we know from Roman records that was the year 51, so we can put an exact date on that. And that's when Paul went to Corinth, where he met Aquila and Priscilla. The Jews had been expelled from Rome. What had they done that Claudius expelled, anyway, Claudius expelled the Jews, were they? I forget why. They were troublemakers. And they went to Corinth, and that's where Paul met them when he went to Corinth. query, and again, this is guesswork, but did they become Christians at that time when they met Paul? We're not told at all, but that's possible. And he and his wife, Priscilla, now Priscilla is a person of consequence. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth on that occasion. When he left, he went to Ephesus, and he was on his way to Jerusalem via Syria. He was on his way back to Antioch, where he'd been sent out from. And Priscilla and Aquila went with him to Ephesus, and that's in Acts 18. 18 to 19. I can send you, I've got a list of all of these references which I'll send out if you'd like it. And then after a short stay in Ephesus, Paul moved on and he left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. And again, it's the same sort of assumption that one makes, that he left them there to be in charge of the church in Ephesus. That thing indicates that they were responsible and well-instructed Christians. But after Paul had left, someone called Apollos came to Ephesus from Egypt. I can't get over how much people moved around. When I say that the Via Ignatia, which was the main road from Rome to Asia Minor, Turkey, you know, it's only wide enough. It would be single lane traffic and only roughly paved. So don't imagine a great highway. It's a very rudimentary road and even only roughly paved. So it was not easy traveling. They didn't travel by road a whole lot. They tended to go by sea if possible, but the Mediterranean was dangerous in the winter. As you know from the story at the end of Acts, you didn't sail in the winter, so it was difficult to get around. And this is just an aside, but I'm really amazed how much people got around and traveled. And Apollos came from Egypt, and somehow he had become a Christian in Egypt, maybe the result of Pentecost and the people who were in Jerusalem and heard the gospel there and took it with them as they went back home. We don't know. And Apollos was a very gifted person and a very good speaker, preacher, and certainly had faith in Jesus. But he didn't know about being baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He only knew the baptism of John. Whatever that means. And so it was Priscilla and Aquila who took him aside, and the phrase used is they explained the way of God more accurately. But interestingly, Priscilla's name is given first there, and from that point onwards, there are a number of references to this couple. It's always Priscilla and Aquila and not the other way around. So, again, read into that what you like. One of the commentaries said it's like saying Mr. and Mrs. that we always say, we never say Mrs. and Mr. You usually put the man's name first, but here it's always Priscilla first. After this incident with Apollos in Ephesus. So they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. Then Apollos wanted to go back to Corinth and preach in Corinth. And they sent a letter of recommendation with him, commending him to the community at Corinth. So Paul obviously had accepted Apollos as a co-worker, and the names come up later on. But all of that attests to Priscilla's talent as a gift, as a teacher. And by the time Paul wrote Romans in about 54, Priscilla and Aquila were back in Rome. So there's Lydia, and there is Priscilla in we'll come back to Priscilla now. Now, I have a handout which consists of, it is Romans 16. And the river, I don't know if you have, and if you haven't got a pencil, there are pencils here. What I'd like you to do here is to look at, this is the last chapter of Romans, and Paul is sending his greetings to everybody in Rome that he knows of. He has never been to Rome himself. He's writing from Corinth. He's writing to a church he doesn't know and longs to get there and hasn't been there yet. So this is not, it's not that he's been in Rome and got to know all these people, but for some reason he knows all these people who are in Rome in house churches. Probably, I think four house churches are mentioned in this chapter. There's a whole lot of information in this chapter. And it's something we often skip because it's all names and what is there of the gospel in the list of names? Well, I'm going to dig in and see what we can find out. I want to say, first of all, I want to warn against the danger of overstating the case for women in leadership. I read Scott McKnight on Romans 16. I think he vastly overstates the case, so I'm going to go the other way and take a more minimalist view. And if anybody then wants to attack my argument, they won't find easy places to attack it. The reason I've printed it out and given you pencils is that in the list of names, there are all sorts of different people. And could you mark on the handout which ones you think are women?
You have to go by the name. If you know that, and if you can read and know which ones have a feminine adjective with them. But okay, how many have you got?
One, two, three, four.
Four? Who have you marked?
Have you done one?
Who have you marked as women?
Priscilla, of course, Mary, Athena, Typhosa. Oh, yeah, Phoebe, so that's five.
Phoebe, five.
And Junior, whatever it is, Junior.
Six. No, that's the man.
Julia.
Julia. Yes, Nereus' sister. I need one.
What about Persis? Persis, the girl?
Yes.
And Hermes?
No, that's it. It should be nine. Seven by name and two.
Yes, at the end. Does that mean anything?
No.
Oh, okay.
I know. I got confused with Stachys. No. Stachys isn't one. Because the adjective beloved is masculine, so, you know. So there are nine women in the Church of Rome. Now, Paul has never been there. And how does he know about these nine women? And again, I'm asking an unanswerable question there, but it's worth looking at. First of all, Phoebe, and we do know a bit about her. What do we learn about her? What does it tell us right at the beginning about Phoebe?
She's a deacon at the church.
Has anybody
Has your translation got a different word than deacon?
NIV has servant.
Servant?
With a footnote, deaconess.
Oh, deaconess, right.
As we talk about this, we probably need to be careful to set aside our current understanding of what a deacon is.
Exactly. Exactly. And this is where it gets very confusing. And I hope you're confused all the way through with this class, that when someone is deemed a servant or a slave, like Paul calls himself a slave, he's a leader. But that was just part of from Christ himself, we learn that anyone who wants to be a leader has to be a servant. So it's intentionally confusing. All right, anybody got any other word for who Phoebe was? Or can you see anything else about Phoebe from those two verses?
Well, she was talked about in role. She was like their sister, so that meant that it probably closed the relationship.
A sister?
Well, it said, to you, our sister. That's how she was referred to. So I'm thinking that when you speak of someone like that, you
feel... All of you have the text of it in front of you, and I don't. Thank you. Yeah, can you pass another one?
Yes.
It says she's a benefactor of many.
Mm-hmm. Yes, benefactor of many.
And she's someone who is in a position to be asking for help with these tasks, you see.
He's commending to the people in the church who are, because he says that you may welcome her in the Lord.
Yeah.
He's introducing her.
He's introducing her, which people did. I mean, I said that when Apollos went from Ephesus to Corinth, they sent a letter of recommendation. This was a standard practice. He still does in the church that Reed grew up in England. When someone moves to another place, they come with a letter of recommendation. But that was common in the ancient world. All right, anything else that we notice? Well, I don't have the word sister.
Well, it's to help her in any way she may require.
Yeah. Anything else? Our sister Phoebe. Not a blood relation, Laura.
Right.
But that's what I meant.
It was a
close relationship because we're sisters. We're brothers and sisters.
Yes. In the Lord. We're helping. We're working together.
Yes. And also because our relationship in Christ is,
that's what I meant.
Is a familial one.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. The word deacon is, as Ron said, it's diakonos in the Greek. It is the word that becomes deacon. It may even have changed its meaning from the early times of the New Testament to the later times of the New Testament. It doesn't seem to be an official position in the church at this time, but by the time Paul writes to 1 Timothy later, it may by that time have become an official position in the church. Again, guesswork, but that looks possible. But she is, and the word, and I have to correct myself here because I discovered that I'd been thinking of this wrong until I went into it carefully this week. The word does come quite often in the New Testament before then, referring to someone who works for the church. I have to reference this one. Yes, Mark 9:35. Perhaps we can look these up. Mark 9:35. You get the same word. And this is an interesting one. You got it, David?
Mark 9:35. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him, and said, Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone.
Yes, Jesus said whoever wants to be first must be the servant. And the word is diakonos. So you can't translate it deacon there. It doesn't mean deacon. It means servant. And the same, John 12:26.
Whoever serves me will follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor.
Yes, whoever is my servant, and the word is diakonos. So it was used to mean a servant. And there are a number of references that I've picked out too. So the sense of it is someone who's busy with something in a manner that is of assistance to someone else, and it can be translated attendant, assistant, aid. And by the time we get to 1 Timothy, it seems to be an established role in the church. So it really varies. So Phoebe is a whatever in the church at Cenchrea. It's not necessarily an official position that she does. She has some leadership position as a servant.
And that's why it says, do whatever she may require. If she's in charge of getting things done, then whoever is getting this commendation says, you do the work as well. Make sure that she has what she requires.
Exactly.
Because she's, quote-unquote, she's in charge of getting things done.
Yeah, that's right. Don't you need that in a church? We have a few people here that I won't mention. Yes, exactly.
So you could have either deacon there or servant, and the original translators, whoever did it from initially, they put, for Phoebe, they put servant, and when they thought they were referring to men, they then put deacon.
Yes, yes. So there's a translation issue. But it's not...
A little bias showing there.
Yeah. Yes. But that's fair enough. Cenchrea is the port of Corinth. It's 8 miles from Corinth, so very close. So Paul spent 18 months in Corinth. He doubtless went to Cenchrea as well. And help her in whatever way she may require from you in Rome. For she has been, and then another word, a prostates or prostatis. She's been a patron, protector.
Oh, is this a study group?
Yeah.
Well done, sorry.
No.
We'll see you upstairs.
Straight upstairs.
Okay. Right. Okay.
Patron or protector or leader or ruler. Literally, it means someone who stands in front. So she has stood in front in whatever capacity, we don't know, in Cenchrea. She was a person of consequence. She may have been wealthy. She was a benefactor of many. What did she give Paul as he needed? But we don't know. So she held a high position in the church at Cenchrea and had helped Paul. And she is being commended to the people in Rome. I won't go there. This may well have entailed her reading the letter aloud to the Romans. We can deduce this too from this chapter 16 in Romans. I think there are at least 4 house churches in Rome. And so she would have gone around from one house church to another reading the letter to the Romans. And probably along with that, from what we know about how these letters were read to the churches, not everybody was literate, but Phoebe obviously was. He probably explained it. They may have stopped, they might just possibly have stopped in Romans 6 and 7 and said, what does that mean? Or other places. And Phoebe had spent time with Paul and probably was ready to answer any questions they may have had. Now get this, when you put all of that together, the first commentator on the epistle to the Romans was a woman. She was not silent on this occasion. She was reading and explaining. That's all by assembling a massive different evidence that comes from various places. But that is how it most likely fits together. And I want to read something to you here from Mike Bird. He's an Australian New Testament scholar, a theologian. He's a vice principal and lecturer in theology and New Testament at Ridley College in Australia. And he has a blog that I like to follow. He's an interesting guy. He's quite edgy and provocative. And he has collaborated with N.T. Wright on a lengthy book all about the New Testament. And I looked up Mike Bird's commentary on Romans to see what he had to say about it and came across this that blew me away. He says, I have to confess that it was a close reading of Romans 16:1-16, which is what you've got in front of you, that led me to a complete turnaround on my views concerning the roles of women in the church. Various women are praised in Paul's little greeting card for their service and labors. And the fact that Junia is specifically identified here as an apostle is no small thing. By the way, the earlier translations, if you have the King James or one of the early translations, her name is Junias, which is a supposed masculine form of the name. I think it's hardly attested at all. Junia is quite a common Roman name. And all the translations now say it should be Junia, not Junias. You can't tell from the form it appears in the Greek. Not only that, but it was reading about and reflecting on Phoebe, in particular her place in the Pauline circle, the reason why Paul chose her to deliver this letter. Can you imagine how she must have sailed from Corinth to Rome? Can you imagine having that in your hand baggage? The only copy of the letter to the Romans. She didn't check it when she travels. She had it in her handbag. And imagining what subsequent roles she might have played in the Roman churches ahead of Paul's visit, that left me, it was all of that that left me, as Mike Bird says, completely gobsmacked and led me to affirm the role of women in teaching, in the teaching ministries of the church. In other words, he had believed prior to reading, studying that women were forbidden to take a teaching role in the church. They were to be silent. And then he read that and it led to a complete turnaround. About Phoebe, from the outset, we have to say that when Paul sent her to Rome, he probably had more in mind for her than helping out with their flower arrangements and slaving in the kitchen to make grilled cheese sandwiches. I'm ad-libbing a bit there. N.T. Wright says that when it came to delivering this letter to the Romans, that Paul entrusted that letter to a quote-unquote deacon called Phoebe, the letter bearer would normally be the one to read it out to the recipients and explain its contents. The first expositor of Paul's great letter was an ordained, and like Bert says, traveling businesswoman. She might have been going to Rome anyway on business, but we don't know. So the first person to publicly read and teach about Romans was a woman. If so, what does that tell you about women teaching, women and teaching roles in the early church? That's all a quote from Mike Bird. Can you answer the question? What does that tell you about women
and teaching roles in the early church. She wasn't silent. I've got a bit more, and I bracketed, but let me add that this is not the only text we have to address in developing a theology and practice of gender and ministry. However, I think it should be crystal clear. I'm still reading from Mike Berg, that in Romans 16, 1-16, it shows how much Paul highly regards women for their work in laboring for the Lord in a mixture of ministries, including leadership, teaching, prayer, hospitality, and other forms of service. According to Ben Witherington, we see here a picture of a vibrant, multifaceted church at the heart of the empire, using the gifts and graces of both men and women to further spread the gospel and the church. Therefore, the ministry that women do in our churches should be celebrated, honored, and esteemed, just as Paul does. We can take our cue from John Chrysostom, fourth century, who wrote about Junia. And by that, and at that time, he thought that she was a woman. It's later on that she becomes a man and then gets changed back again. But John Chrysostom wrote, "Oh, how great is the devotion of this woman that she should be counted worthy of the appellation of apostle." And let's just look at the other women here. And after Phoebe, then here's Prisca or Priscilla again with Aquila. They're back in Rome to work with me in Christ Jesus and risk their necks for my life, to whom I not only give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, we also, the church in their house. They obviously, by now, are back in Rome and have a church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary. That was a very common name, and your guess is as good as anybody else's as to which Mary that was, or whether it's yet another Mary that we don't hear of elsewhere, who was worked very hard among you. And greet Andronicus and Junia, a woman. And my relatives, again, it's like sister at the top. They are the same. Sungenes in Greek, the same. We're related, we're connected, not by blood, but by our belief in Jesus Christ, who were in prison with me. They are prominent. If you've got your own translation, does it say, for instance, does the NLT say they were prominent among the apostles? But it says prominent in the apostles, and it could be. And people who want to wriggle out of this one say that they were prominent amongst the apostles who were other people. Or does it imply that that Andronicus and Junia were apostles?
That they are highly respected among the apostles.
Among the apostles.
And became followers of Christ before I did.
Yes. Probably designated apostles at this point. So that leads to all sorts of other questions, which I won't go into. And they were in Christ before I was. How's that possible?
What if a disciple following before Christ died?
Yeah, could be. It could be from those who were at Pentecost, mm-hmm. who've gone back to Rome. Just a reminder that we only have, you know, just a tiny sliver of a record of what is going on with the spread of the gospel. When we think of the thousands of people who were there at Pentecost, who went back all over the place and took the gospel with them. But anyway, they were in Christ before I was.
I wonder if they were even persecuted by Paul.
Could have been. That's an interesting thought. That's a very interesting thought. Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord,
We are Benus, our co-worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. We greet Apelles, who is improved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my and relative again, not blood relative, maybe coming from the same, maybe coming from the class of Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus, and greet those workers in the Lord. I love these two, Tryphena and Tryphosa. This one. That is one of the hypotheses. Their names mean dainty and delicate. Something people think they were slaves because they have names like that. Possibly they were twins. And possibly, since their names mean dainty and delicate, he calls them hard workers. Who knows? Greet the beloved Persis. She too is a Gentile woman, possibly a slave or a freed slave. She has worked hard in the Lord. And then Rufus and his mother. And then Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Philologus, Julia, there's another woman. Nearest and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I think it's Philip's translation says, give one another a hearty hug. Just to translate one cultural custom into another. All the churches of Christ, greet you. Anything else out of all of that that you notice about anybody in that list? You've got slaves, Roman citizens, Jews, women. It's a complete this church. They come from all over. And what a variety of people. But Paul has never been to Rome. So somehow he knows all of these people around the church there. And it's interesting that he mentions so many people by name. And when he says all the saints who are with them are the ones, and all who belong to the family of them, so maybe his memory runs out. He can't remember all the names of the people he knows the better. But anyway.
He doesn't mention any bishop, for example, or someone who has a quote-unquote higher position than deacon in this whole list.
Yes.
There's never an identification that there's somebody that's over all these or churches, for example,
yeah.
Or there's not a disciple, an original disciple like a Peter, that's there.
There's a household.
Anybody that's...
Well, he talks about the household of Narcissus and so on.
Yeah.
He refers to what possibly four households in this list. So
yeah.
Possibly the owner of the house obviously had a big house that the church could hold in. There's some kind of leadership, but again, he doesn't mention that particularly. It hasn't been organized yet into any.
I just found it interesting that the only title, if you want to call it that, is of the deacon.
Yes.
There's no other and people that are identified as being deacons.
Yeah.
They're the head of the household, but they're not deacons and they're not bishops.
No. There's
apostles mentioned.
Yes. Within 1 Timothy, I think, which is
bishops maybe is a later term as well.
Yeah. And probably the establishment of deacons is later.
Yeah. Sort of an official kind of title for leadership. Yeah.
Joel, do you want to add anything to that?
No. I mean, I can't remember. If you address later on, just that this is, you've looked in depth Acts and Romans, but that we see this sort of pattern, we see this pattern repeated in other letters, in Philippians, Lyergiodia and Syntyche, suggests that they're prominent enough that their disagreement is affecting the whole congregation. And so maybe, you may have questions about one, and you may feel you're it's the little information we have is being spread too far in one case, but the overwhelming, or to me, the consistent pattern is that women, this is a repeated group, that women are in a position of leadership, which would require speech.
I think so.
Yeah. Even in a secular sense, too, if we just wanted to think that they were businesswomen, they were the heads of households instructing many people. So.
Yeah. Okay, well, we'll close down. I'll go through some really difficult stuff next week.
Gerald, this room?
Yep, we'll get chairs now.
Okay, if we can stack them against that far wall over here.
Sure.
Yeah. Right, the curtains across the plate. Yeah.